All right, let's turn this morning to Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 14. That'll just be a start, but we'll be turning to a few more places. So, Proverbs 13 and 14. All right, Proverbs chapter 13, notice verse 14. Proverbs 13, 14. Where it says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Now, if you'll flip over to chapter 14 and verse 27, notice, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." So that'll give us a start this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. And Lord, we come back to you. Had a great time in Sunday school for my part, Lord. And it's just good to go over things that seem so clear. And I'm glad for things that that make our Bibles fit together rather than be torn apart. And Lord, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we're going to talk this morning about some things about you and your Son. And we want to see you and your Son glorified above all else. I pray that you'll make things plain to somebody that might be here lost, somebody trying to get their feet on the ground, who's maybe just saved, or for that matter, the rest of us who have been at it for a while but still need reinforcement and reassurance, and the Father perhaps some instruction for the first time. So I pray that you'll bless us, Lord, and we look forward to what the day brings, not just now, but a little bit later tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So far in 2020, you've been inundated with world affairs and everything, COVID and the social upheavals and the election results and the ongoing drama and the soap opera and all that kind of stuff, and it's easy to get dragged down by those things. Fact of the matter is that I want to get back to something much more basic here this morning, and I'm not saying that some of these things won't fold into it, but as some of the old preachers used to say, it's important to keep the main thing the main thing. And so we're going to go back to the main thing here this morning, and it's important to realize that around the main thing are centered irrevocable and indispensable precepts of life that you just have to stay in touch with. And the hour that you lose touch with those things, your life is not made better in any way. Now, in both texts, you'll notice 13, 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. And in 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. In both those places, you find the fountain of life. And it says both those things are a fountain of life. That combination of words, fountain of life, is found four times in your Bible, and two right there before your eyes. There's a lot that flows into it, and that's what we're going to investigate here this morning. Fountain of life. Now, going all the way back to the 500s BC, a guy named Herodotus was writing about a fountain of youth. That's some of the first writings about the fountain of youth. And those stories about that mythical fountain, circulated for years and years, centuries, and was really hot in the Middle Ages, actually. And then by the time of the Age of the Explorers, 1400-1500, they discovered that in the Caribbean, this rumor, this mythological fountain of youth that Herodotus was writing about was a major subject, a thing on the minds of the folks in the Caribbean. That may have been because of the Aztecs and the Mayans or some other things. But by the time the Age of the Explorers came along, by 1500, 1600, this thing had reached a certain pitch, and everybody was searching for the Fountain of Youth and the so-called mystical gold city, El Dorado. And of course, neither was ever found, But by the time Ponce de Leon, the Spanish explorer, who most of you may have forgotten about now in history, I'm not sure, because I had forgotten about him. Anyway, by the time he was the first governor of Puerto Rico and then discovered Florida and landed to explore Florida, it was a fever pitch, this thing, about the Fountain of Youth. And all I can say about that now is very typically, you see that for hundreds and hundreds of years, that men vainly and fruitlessly sought something that the counterfeit, rather, of what God offers in truth. Because Fountain of Youth, well, if you're youthful forever, then you're alive forever. That's a fountain of life. And God does offer that, but not the way Ponce de Leon thought. He thought it might bubble up from the ground or something like that. I'm not sure. But I want to talk to you this morning about the fountain of life. There'll be quite a bit that we see that feeds into this, but it's far more than a spring that bubbles up from the ground, that sort of thing. You should know that with regard to the fountain of life, that the revelation is progressive, and God shows you more as you go along and look into it and study it through. It's more, by the way, than just life to come. It's more than just about getting eternal youth, eternal life. It has to do with this life also. Christ said, I came to give that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. He's not just talking about eternal life. He's talking about the life that you have here. And so don't get your eyes off of eternal life, but realize that God has more for you to live right now than just eternal life in the future. God's promise is about more than heaven. It's about life here. And so, first of all, I take a note. I'll tell you, first of all, what the fountain of life is said to be, what it is. And it's very plain from the two passages, verse 14 of chapter 13, 14. Okay, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. And then in 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So if I ask what it is, then the answer of what the fountain of life is it is the law of the wise, and it is the fear of the Lord. That's two things. So I'll take the law of the wise first. If the fountain of life is the law of the wise, then it's not the law of the foolish. It's not the same thing. It's not the law of the stupid. And it's not the law of the blind. It's not the law of man. It's not the law of ambition. It's not the law of the power hungry. It's not the law of the frightened. And it's not the law even of the USA. It is the law of the wise. And if it is the law of the wise, then it is connected to something. It is connected to authority. Now again, this doesn't just have to do with eternal life. This has to do with life here once you have eternal life. Now, I want to say that it's connected with authority. And if it's connected to authority, then it's connected to one's relationship to that authority. So that means it revolves in part around obedience. The fountain of life revolves in part around obedience and disobedience. And all of a sudden, you find yourself way back in Genesis 3. Because that's what Genesis 3 was about. That's where Eve and Adam went wrong from the very start. They didn't have the proper relationship to their authority, God, who gave them a law, do not eat of that tree. And it takes you right back to Genesis 4. Two brothers outside the gate, both in each other's faces. One has been respected by the Lord for his offering. One has been disrespected by God of his offering. By the time it's all over with, they have words, and fists fly, and stones fly, and Cain kills Abel. And it's really about relationship to authority, because God told Cain how to make that thing right. Think about Israel in the wilderness. Israel goes into the wilderness. They perpetually threaten to go back to Egypt. They're perpetually disobedient, on the edge of revolt all the time. They finally get in the land, and there you face it again, because in Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had They had the law of the wise given them. They heard it from God's very mouth, and yet off they go. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the law of the wise, it has to do with authority, obedience, disobedience. And that, by the way, it's we're not talking about work salvation here. It does have to do with your fellowship with God in this life. And whether or not you fully avail yourself of the fountain of life which you have, if you're saved, you're saved. But in this life, there's a fountain of life to be enjoyed, and it will depend upon your relationship to authority, obedience, and disobedience. In the USA here in 2020, we've come to a day, and you've seen it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time about it. I know that we're always referring to it these days. But look, it's a novel thing. It's really an unusual day you live in. You now live in a day of almost complete anti-authoritarianism, where nobody's interested in being told anything they should do or think or anything else. And therefore anti-Bible. And of course, by that, anti-God. Rebellion is at hand. I mean, the anarchy, Antifa, all the watchwords that we've now come to think about when we think of 2020. There are folks that consider the law, any law, fascist. Well, that's just silly. That's just propaganda. You say, well, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm telling you that the Bible says that the law of the wise is a fountain of life. And if that's the case, then it is connected with authority. Increasingly, the same thing is true of Christianity as well, who now virtually refuse to be told anything they should do, but they want to do everything that they want to do. That means it's also connected. Now, if the law of the wise is a fountain of life, then that means it's also connected to something that's universally known. For a law to be obeyed, it has to be known. So the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. By conscience, men understand something. Now, they may sear their conscience, and they do. They may defile their conscience, and they do. But from the start, they understood some things to begin with. They're universally known things by conscience. And then besides that, because conscience isn't sufficient, then something must be recorded. Law is recorded. The Bible is recorded. The law was, the Bible was inspired and preserved and written down, and I'm sorry, delivered and translated to your lap so God would make sure that you're responsible for what's written. And that law, the law of the wise, is a fountain of life. And if you want to know how things fall apart, while it's a lesser picture, just look at our country. You now live in a country that is on the brink of running a banana republic flag up the pole. I'm not even kidding. I'm serious when I say it, because you look at our, if we reportedly, we were a nation of laws, the Constitution, and some of that based on God's law. Not all of it, but some of it, right? We've now come to a day where the judges of that law are more interested in forming new laws than legislating the law that we have written, that we're built upon. You now have, you've seen an election that is not run by law. And so I'm telling you, you live in a place right now that for all of its reported greatness for all these years, for all these centuries, is now on the brink of running up a banana republic flag. And I just want to say that along those lines, they may hijack America. I'm telling you this. They ain't going to hijack the fountain of life. If they take it away from you, it'll be a shame. But the lordship is not going to run up the flag of a banana republic. Because the law of the wise, God is wise, is a fountain of life. Now, the fountain of life is two things that, according to this passage, again, 13, 14, that's the law of the wise. Then in 14:26, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Now, I believe that before the law comes fear. So I think that fear is even an even more basic thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's more basic than the law of the wise, because you need the fear of the Lord to be wise, to be knowledgeable. And it's amazing what they've done to us, because across the world, fear is just terrible. I mean, if you fear your mama, or you fear your daddy, or you fear the cops, that's just awful. Until it's time, until they want you to fear them, and they want to herd you around like a herd of cows, then fear is good. I mean, let's just face it, the COVID panic is good, because it gets you in a mask, and it gets you locked up somewhere where they can run your lives. I know that's getting a little 2020-ish, but whatever. But yonder, I hope you understand, the fear of the Lord is more basic than the law of the wise. Because the law of the wise, you're supposed to fear it. I don't know, I'm 59 years old, and I have never yet been slammed onto the hood of a cop car. I've never been cuffed. I have been in the back seat of a cop car, because I rolled my van one time and they had to put me in the back to take me home. But as far as being under arrest, as far as ever being in jail, I have never had a problem one with a police officer or deputy sheriff. And yet when I walk in Bill's convenience store by my house, they're through there all the time, because it's a straight shot from 35W over to Elk River across Viking. So it's kind of a place they hang out. And when I walk in and there's a couple of uniforms in there, I am very aware that they're there. I'm 59 years old and I have nothing to fear the cops for, and yet I'm extremely aware that that cop is there, and I still fear the law, and I fear him who has the stick that forces me to obey the law if I break it. Tooling along down the road, minding my own business, with my seatbelt unbuckled, going 55 and a 40, and I turn the corner, and there's a Anoka County Sheriff's deputy. Well, it don't matter to me, because I ain't scared of him. Except as soon as I'm past him, I'll start doing this. I'm him to see if he's going to come after me, and if he nailed me because of the seat belt or whatever, had his radar gun going. You say, what are you getting at? Well, I drove away from a gas pump one time, distracted, and forgot to pay. It's one of those deals where, before we started paying for everything at the pump. And so I drove away, and I was just a couple miles from the house. So I got home and realized what I'd done. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh no, I'm going to back out, and there's going to be 3 cop cars that meet me at the intersection. I'm going to be arrested, and my whole reputation is going to be ruined because I drove away and broke the law. So I was so glad to be able to go back and pay for my gas, and my conscience was clear again. You say, why? Because the fear of the Lord, now the fear of the deputy helps too. And the fear of the police officer helps too, but the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And I just want to say, folks, that not every fear is a fountain of life. We've seen that in 2020. And you should keep be aware that not every fear is a fountain of life, but the fear of the Lord is. The fear of God is. Several generations have been robbed of the fear of God. They've told you for as long as you've listened to Christian radio, probably, that you shouldn't fear God, you should reverence Him. And that's not true. You should fear Him. You should fear Him. And these two things, the law of the wise and the fear of the Lord, are two sentinels that protect life itself. And those two things will get you eternal life if you will turn to Jesus Christ. And by the way, after you have Jesus Christ, those two things will make life richer, because the law of the wise and the fear of the Lord are both a fountain of life. Now, the next thing we can go to, if you will, is in those same two verses. Because notice not only what the fountain of the Lord is, the fountain of life is, the law of the wise and the fear of the Lord. Notice what it also says, 13:14. law of the wise is a fountain of life, that's what it is, to depart from the snares of death. And then again, verse 27 of chapter 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that's what it is, to depart from the snares of death. Now what you learn from those two verses is not only what the fountain of life is, but what the fountain of the Lord separates you from, or should separate you from. Ponce de Leon wanted to find a babbling fountain that he could drink of or bathe in and never die, never grow old. And it just doesn't work that way. I am glad to say that I have something better, because one day I discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and now ever liveth to make intercession for me. I believed on Him as my Savior, and I was given eternal life. I was separated from death. He took me out of death and put me into life. The gift of eternal life. You get a chance to live forever. But I just want to say that given, if you are a Christian and you have been given eternal life and you have escaped eternal death, there still remains this life that you have to live. And you're still called to depart from the snares of death. It's not just about departing from death. That's not what it says twice. What it says twice is those two things should lead you to depart from the snares of death. Not just death, but the snares of death. Most kids, I suppose, of my generation, maybe yours don't, because you probably have never let them see horror movies, but most of us kids saw horror movies when I was growing up, and so we were perpetually scared that there was going to be a hand that reached out from under our bed and snatched us as we crawled into bed one night. And of course, if they got two hands around both ankles, then you got a problem, because you're going to get sucked under the bed and eaten by the monster. You would have been snared. It's a good thing that you're as massive as you are, comparatively. Don't be offended yet, ladies. It's a blessing that you're as massive as you are compared to the spider, because now you can walk through the spider web and just go, yeah, like that, instead of being like the bug, stuck, snared, spider breakfast. Nobody wants to be spider breakfast. We don't have any up here, but Renee and I were talking the other day, those music stands with all the little franks that stick up, you know, not like these that are solid, but the ones that have all the little rods sticking up, franks, like that. I'm telling you, folks, I can't walk within 4 feet of those things without them grabbing me and falling over. A snare. I mean, it's a snare. Anytime you walk within 4 feet of those things, somehow they snag my coattail or my sleeve or something, and I pull them right over, and all the stuff that's on them goes flying all over the place. Because they're a snare. They're a snare. We have burrs at our house, not nasty cockle burrs or anything, but Max gets them, and a couple of those, they're more like just little balls of Velcro, and man, once they get in Max's fur, you know, in a couple of weeks, he'll have a ball this big. You have to go get a scissor and just cut the ball off. We had a cat one time, an outdoor cat, so it wasn't a beloved cat or anything. We don't have beloved cats. Anyway, had a cat one time, and she came out of the woods at the season those burrs come through. And I mean, she's a long-haired cat, and I mean, she was just covered. I mean, these little things, the size of, you know, less than the size of the end of your little finger, and she is just covered in them. And I mean, we just, you know, just let her go, because I don't know, you know, what we're going to do about it. So within a couple of weeks, you know, she had so many burrs in her that I guess her body decided to just reject the fur, and she came home as bald as me. But see, she was snared. She was snared. Let me show you some snare. The Bible says that the fountain of life, the wisdom, the law of wisdom, and that the fear of the Lord cause you to depart from the snares of death. Now that has real practical import in our lives, because you're surrounded by snares. You're surrounded by snares. Take your Bible, for instance. I'll do a quick few verses here. Look in Proverbs chapter 5 nearby. Proverbs 5. And you should be reminded that even though you have eternal life, and your eternal life as a Christian, if you're a Christian, is certain, you need to be aware that there are still snares in this life. And the Bible says that if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. This is just practical stuff. It says of verse 22, talking about somebody that got seduced into a relationship, if you call it that, with a strange woman. His own iniquities, verse 22, shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And as you've probably heard before, you take one strand of sewing thread and wrap it around your index finger and your middle finger, and with a little strain you can break it. But you wrap that sewing thread around 10 times and you ain't going to break it, because you're not that strong doing that. You say, what are you saying? You got your snare. That's what sin is like. It's a snare. And if you're not careful, I mean, I know that one drink doesn't kill you, and one look doesn't kill you, and one night of partying doesn't kill you, and one smoke doesn't kill you. But if there's 10,000 of them involved, and then 100,000 smokes and 10,000 looks, those things can trap you. And what you're called to escape is not just the death, but the snares of death. And the more you're snared, the more you're trapped. And the more likely along comes the spider and sits down beside her and swallows her right down her gullet. It's true. They used to say that the Eskimos used to, you know, had a simple way of getting rid of pesky wolves. If there was a lone wolf that was troubling them and that sort of stuff, they would simply butcher a seal or whatever, or a caribou, and leave the knife blade bloody. And they just leave the knife laying out in the yard or out in the field. And along comes the wolf and smells the blood, frozen blood, and starts licking the blood. It tastes good. And then he cuts himself, his own tongue, with the knife that he's licking. And so he's driven even crazier by the blood, even though it's his own blood. And before you know it, he's licked himself to death, because he's cut himself to death. Now, folks, that's an awful lot like sin. Look not on the wine when it's red. Don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Look in Proverbs 4 real fast. I think you're nearby. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, notice down in verse 14, given some strong words about the strange woman. And it says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Now, so don't go near the path, don't go in the way, but notice further, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. Do you get the idea? You're supposed to stay entirely away? Because that's what you're supposed to do. To escape not just death, but the snares of death. Because by the time you're snared by five or six different things, there's always the possibility something comes along stronger than you and eats you alive. I want to just point you to Proverbs chapter 5 since you're near. Proverbs 5 real fast. And notice down in verse 8, Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Of course, this is just the beginning, but remove thy way far from her, again, this wicked woman, and come not nigh the door of her house. And I can give you some other verses along those lines. Keep thee far from a false matter. Because a false matter is a snare. And while you have escaped eternal death, if you're saved, you can still get caught up in something that'll kill you here. and you don't need that. You can still get caught up in something that'll kill your spiritual life down here, and you don't need that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Thorns and snares. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What is naturally in the heart of the child is a snare. And if it's not driven away, it'll kill him. Remove far from me, says the Proverbs writer, vanity and lies. Get them away, they're snares. Flee youthful lust, says Paul. Flee from idolatry, says Paul. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Get away from them, because they're a snare. So I want to say that not only when you study what the fountain of life is, it is the law of the wise. It is the fear of the Lord. Then you study what it separates you from. And what it separates you from in both verses is the snares of death. Not just death, but the snares of death. Then look, in, if you will, to Psalm 36. I want to show you something else. Psalm 36. So you studied what it was, and you studied what it separates us from, the snares of death. And then you read in Psalm chapter 36, if you will, and notice verse 8. Let's start with verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, addressing God plainly. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Sounds like a good deal. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Sounds blissful, right? Verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. Now that shows you not only what the fountain of life is, not only what it tries to separate you from, but it also shows you what it puts you in company with. The fountain of life is where? It's with him. It's a person. And notice it's no longer a fountain of life back in Proverbs. Notice being him, it's the fountain of life. Did you notice? See, those words do matter, after all. He is the fountain of life. The fountain of life is with thee. Now again, if you're in Christ, then he will never leave you or forsake you. And so salvation is set. Salvation is settled if you're in him. But the fountain of life has its part in the material life of the Christian as well. You still, before you enter eternal life forever, you still have a life to live down here. And that fountain of life has something to do with things down here. Your fellowship with God, because the fountain of life is with thee. It's with him. And your fellowship with God is what makes life worthwhile. Now look, if you're in the Old Testament still, part of this is Old Testament revelation, and then as you move forward, the Lord shows you something really blissful about the New Testament. But look in Jeremiah chapter 2 real fast. Now we've been studying the fountain of life. Just notice what the Lord does here in Jeremiah chapter 2. Because in Jeremiah 2, the Lord is, through Jeremiah, wrangling with the children of Israel for their ungodliness and their proclivity to depart from the Lord. And I can't get my glasses out. It says in verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. Notice not the fountain of life, but the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, that can hold no water. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now, for the first time, you're being presented that God is not only the fountain of life, but that He is the fountain of living waters. Now, I don't even think Ponce de Leon had any kind of conception of that. Waters that live? Look, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And notice down in verse 13. Jeremiah 17 and down in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain, not of life. Undoubtedly, He is the fountain of life, because it said He was, but the fountain of living waters. Now, be that as it may, you move on to the New Testament. Let me just show you this. Look in John. Look in the book of John. It's the Lord and Jeremiah that introduces the idea of living waters, the fountain of living waters. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ connects with a woman who wants to wrangle with Him. She's a Samaritan woman, so-called half-breed Jew Samaritan. There's a lot of bitterness between the Jews and the Samaritans, and so she desires to wrangle with Him a little bit, argue with Him. And it says in John chapter 2 over this matter of a drink of water, I'm sorry, John chapter 4, and go down to verse 10, John 4, 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And I'm sure she might have said living water with kind of a harumph to her voice, kind of a sarcasm. You know, the eye roll, where are you going to get living water from? Something like that. I'm sure of it. It's in the Greek. Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? There she brings in a controversy. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and all his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, this living water, shall thirst again, or this water here, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, living water, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, I'm going to give that water. And it doesn't say where the water comes from yet. But the Bible shows you. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 34 in the passage regarding the bread of God, that God gave Abraham bread from heaven and manna and so on and so forth. Notice verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Now we're talking about the fountain of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Sounds like Jesus is saying, I'll provide water. And by proxy from what's been said before, I'll provide the living water. Now there's one more here. Look in John 7. John 7. You see, I'm trying to show you what accompanies the fountain of life. And what accompanies the fountain of life is God. Because the Lord is the living water. And then He's going to show you something else here. He's showing you Jesus Christ is not just the bread of life, but that He is the water of life as well. It says in John chapter 7, go down if you will to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come in unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. More than just a fountain. Rivers. But this he spake, or this spake he, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, they hadn't yet. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ had to die, be buried, rise, be resurrected, and ascend to heaven before the Spirit could be given. And when the Spirit was given, not only did the Lord give the Spirit, who is also the Spirit of Christ, living water, to the guy that received him, but he also made it so that out of his belly, the guy's belly, should flow rivers of living water. Now, folks, I'm trying to show you here that this is connected with the fountain of life. And there's a practical reason, not just eternal reason, that you should avail yourself of the fountain of life. For a Christian, you need the fountain of life to be real to you here so that you can be what you're supposed to be. So that you can minister to somebody else, so that you can speak to somebody else and have effect in their lives. How simple is salvation? It's as simple as taking a drink. Jesus, I just showed you, Jesus Christ is the living water. He's the fountain of life. And salvation is so simple, it's like taking a drink of water. Like falling off a log, like answering the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Answer the stinking door! And take a drink. It's that simple. Now, again, beyond that, you and I need a fountain of life in this life. Because death is still a threat. Not an eternal threat. But someday you're going to die. You want to fight it off as long as you can. So stay away from the snares. Now, notice that there's something else to be added. There's one more passage that has the words, the fountain of life in it. Notice Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Lord is ready to wrap things up in his book. He's just about to close it out. But in the saying so, he gives you some important insight to what you're doing. As a Christian, he gives important insight for lost people as well. Because it says in 21:6 Revelation, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, so that's Jesus Christ. The beginning and the end, that's Jesus Christ, right? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give unto him that is athirst. You know, we started with, what is the fountain of life? And then what does it separate you from, or should it? And then what accompanies it? Now, I want you to see what it requires. To get to the fountain of life, the fountain of the water of life, what does that require? Something real simple. I will give to him that is athirst. Brother, you got to be thirsty. Now, I don't know what led you where you are. Because I suppose I'll put it this way. I've been thirsty twice, real thirsty, twice in my life. Two phases, really. First of all, I grew up in Texas, and we were farmers, and so my dad had this bad habit of taking me to the field and putting me on a tractor when I was still pretty young. I started driving a tractor when I was 8 or 9 years old. And he'd take me to the field and put me on a tractor, either disking or plowing or raking hay or something. He'd say, I'll be back in a while. Yeah, like 5 hours. And because he said, I'll be back in a while, I thought it was a little while. And so I knew I could live without water for a little while. But 5 hours on a tractor in the Texas sun? Oh, no, we didn't have cabs on our tractors. Oh, no, we didn't have air conditioning on our tractors. I guarantee you, after 5 hours, you're thirsty. And so I learned to start taking my own thermos. And the second time I was really thirsty was I was not in a Texas field, but in a Texas university. where I had, first of all, frittered away the first 10 years of my Christian life. And by the time I got there, I was empty and didn't have any answers, and frankly didn't even know the questions to ask. And I was real thirsty. And the Lord came and gave me water. And that's something that I've never forgotten. Now, you know what I learned from that? I learned that whatever else is the case, in order for you to desire the fountain of life, you got to be thirsty. Marketing strategies do not supply thirst. You can't make somebody thirsty by marketing. Packaging doesn't make somebody thirsty. Thirsty thirst is a burning need. Thirst is something only you can supply yourself. It's something that you have to recognize for what it is. And a thirsty man will do just about anything for water if he's really thirsty. So I just want to say that, you know, men today have been, I think that what's happened is men today have been convinced, you know, like Ponce de Leon, men today have been convinced that a mirage is a fountain of life. And so they're running towards this mirage until they just can't run anymore. And of course, they never get there. Meanwhile, the fountain of life awaits them if they're thirsty enough and want the water. That's kind of why we have the attitude that we do here. Go throw our bread up on the waters and give folks a chance to hear it. And if they're thirsty, they'll come. And if they're not thirsty, you know, we can sit down for a long time and never get anywhere. So, folks, I can't supply your thirst or a lost man's thirst. But I know this. I know where the fountain of life is for somebody that is. And I can't keep you thirsty. You're Christians in the main here this morning. Maybe everybody here is a Christian. I can't keep you thirsty. All I can do is make sure and keep fresh water drawn. If you'll come and you're athirst, come. Now, there's one last thing to say really here. I'm closing down. Look in Revelation 21, verse 6. He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And since we're talking here now not just about eternal life, the water of life that gives me eternal life, but because we're talking about, I guess, you know, where you as a Christian are today in this world, and what, you know, keeps your fires burning, and how, you know, you're supposed to be thirsty, and you need the fountain of life, because day by day you have to have water every day. And I want to say, I want to answer the question of what it supplies. What does a fountain of life supply? Well, it supplies water. Now, that's important because it doesn't supply soda. It doesn't supply chocolate milk, lemonade, champagne, wine, peach mango, frillified iced tea. It supplies water. Now listen, again, nobody is going to be disappointed when they get to heaven. I have not seen, neither have ear heard. You're not, I mean, you can imagine all you want to imagine what the fountain of life in heaven looks like, and I doubt that you will perceive it. But the fountain of life is important down here too. And you need to know what it supplies. It supplies water. And folks, water is very utilitarian. It is largely tasteless. It's very basic. There's no flavoring. There's no sugar. There's no carbonation. There's no frills. The fountain of life, your Bible, supplies water. One day you're going to get to heaven and Jesus Christ is going to show you himself in his glory. And you're going to see God in his glory. And as much as you desire to see it now, I'll tell you what, where you're at. You're stuck with a fountain of life that supplies water. It's fairly basic, fairly tasteless. No sugar, no carbonation, no flavoring. In fact, after you satisfy yourself today, you'll need more water tomorrow. It's just not that long lasting for us. You're going to have to fill your vessel today and then figure out a way to get some more water in the vessel tomorrow if you expect to succeed. This is a wilderness. This is a battleground. And you get water now to help you survive. One day, you go sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb at the banqueting table, where not only will all the food in the world be there, but maybe even other drink than besides the water of life. But I'll tell you what you're stuck with here, if stuck is the right word. You're stuck with water. And if you're not thirsty, water is not terribly appealing. If I'm dying of thirst, I want water. If I'm looking to satisfy my palate, I want Dr. Pepper. It's just me. If you're a drunk, I know what you want too. Point is, what the fountain of life down here on a practical basis supplies, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. But what it supplies is water. So don't romanticize it. Down here, it's about survival and victory. It's about winning a fight. It's about staying proactive. It's not about realizing all the glory and all the joy. It's just not. And you notice one last word in there, and I am done. It says, him that is athirst, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What's it cost? Cost him a lot. It's free for you. I wouldn't walk past that freebie. I can walk past free food at Cub Food every day. Those people have their, you know, they're trying to get me to taste their weenies and their pizza pockets or whatever. I ain't interested. But I mean, I am, but I usually don't. But folks, this is a freebie you don't want to pass up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless this morning as